Maybe you think, no wonder so many people struggle with sexual sin. The temptations today are overwhelming. Fact is, you can stay pure even when you're surrounded by a world that isn't. Find out how next on Grace to You. You know, if you didn't face sexual temptations yesterday, it will be today. If not today, you'll certainly face it in the future. No matter who you are, male or female, young or old, you need to know that God's standards for your personal purity are, well, they're high. And today, John MacArthur shows you what Scripture says about your sexual purity. John is wrapping up a study called A Plea for Personal Purity here on Grace to You. And before we look to God's Word for direction, I want to give you the opportunity, John, to share a word for those who, in essence, gave us direction during the past few crucial weeks.
Well, Carl, they gave us more than direction. They gave us, I guess what you could say, is a mandate. At the end of the year, we close down the office for a while, give our employees a little bit of break over the holidays, and so the mail piles up and piles up. It also happens to be the time during the year when we receive about 20% of our annual support from folks. And so what comes in the mail is very defining for us as we look at the next year, because we are committed to living within the limits that God provides through the faithful gifts of those who support the ministry. So as we look at our year-end giving, it becomes a mandate for us. It is as if God is saying, all right, here's what we're going to have this year. Here's an indication of the support that's there. And we humbly receive that from the Lord, grateful for exactly what He provides for us, and move in the direction of developing our ministry over the year to come. So I need to say thank you from the bottom of my heart and the hearts of all of us who serve here for a great ending to the year, for a new mandate, a new enabling support that tells us you're with us, the Lord is with us, and we're going to go right into this new year doing what we've been doing, and perhaps even expanding as God makes it possible. We know you love God's Word. We know you believe in its power. We know you trust us with your gifts, and you're depending on us for spiritual nourishment through the Word. So on behalf of all of us, we thank you. Continue to pray for us, and let's move ahead together and see what the Lord will do.
Your giving helps minister to families like yours who hunger for the truth of God's Word. And that ministry continues right now. Here's John MacArthur with more about a plea for personal purity. Let's join him with today's lesson.
Somebody says, how do you avoid sexual sin? You walk in the Spirit. Now, that may sound a little bit mysterious to you. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It's pretty simple. The key to walking in the Spirit is being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:17 says, be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be being kept filled with the Spirit. If I'm going to walk in the Spirit, in other words, if I'm going to go down the path the Spirit wants me to go down, then I need to be energized by the Spirit. He knows that path. And if I'm energized by the Spirit, if I'm fueled by the Spirit, then He'll take me where I need to go. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, the key to being filled with the Spirit is to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. To be fueled by the Spirit, to be energized by the Spirit, is to be directed by that which the Spirit has revealed and disclosed in the Word of God. It's not just to know the Word of God, but to let it dwell, let it dominate you in all its richness. I mean, we're right back to where we always come, aren't we? We're all back to the point of letting the Word of God into our minds and our hearts as the controlling factor. I mean, that's the positive side of it, taking in the Word of God. And you have to be very careful about that. You know, you can get very used to hearing the Word of God and doing nothing about it and train yourself right into disaster. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. Just a different process. And the Word which will shape you into Christ's likeness can also harden you into a kind of fixed resistance to the purposes of God. Don't ever train yourself to be indifferent toward Scripture. Don't train yourself to be disobedient. That is a deadly process. God has given you a device, and all of us have it. It's called a conscience. And I suppose for the most part, most Christians have really no idea what it's about. I mean, it was sort of a general vague idea. But if you study the New Testament, and even the Old Testament on some occasions, but primarily the New Testament, and most particularly maybe 1st and 2nd Timothy, you'll find an awful lot is said by about the conscience. The conscience is a mechanism that every human being is given. Romans chapter 2 describes the conscience as that which excuses or accuses you. It is a device. It is a warning device. It is a warning system built into every human being. Now, you basically have two warning systems. Everybody does. The first one is called pain, and the second one is called conscience. Pain is God's way of protecting you from destroying yourself. If you have pain somewhere, you have a problem physically. It's pain that protects you. From a spiritual standpoint, conscience does the same thing. Conscience screams to you about a violation of the moral law. Conscience is not the moral law. It is only a mechanism. It is only a warning device. It has to be informed by reality. Listen, Muslims have consciences. But the conscience of a Muslim says, kill the infidel. Why? Because that's the law that he has been raised to believe that informs his conscience. And if he doesn't do that, then he's violating his conscience. The conscience of a Mormon dictates to that Mormon that they need to be sure they keep all the ceremonies and rituals of Mormonism in order to earn their salvation. That's not how you get saved. But once the conscience is informed, it reacts as a warning device, telling that person whether they are abiding by their moral ought, their moral constraint, or whether they're not. It accuses or excuses. So two things have to happen. One, you got to listen to your conscience. But two, you have to inform your conscience correctly. Correctly. It was a few years ago that MTV did a study of the mortal sins that basically were the major sins developed in medieval history by the church. Things like greed and lust and anger, and they had a whole list of them. And so they interviewed a whole lot of people, and they said, you know, what do you think about this? And what do you think about that? And they asked about immorality, and they turned morality completely on its head. As Isaiah 5 says, they substituted sweet for bitter, and good for bad, and right for wrong. And you have a whole generation of people now whose conscience can't function. Their conscience cannot function as a conscience should function because it's so ill-informed. They bought into a damning morality. And all conscience can do is react. Conscience is not the law of God. It only reacts to whatever your law is, whatever your moral structure is, your conscience will react to. So it's amazing to think of this, but it is really possible that a person is going to feel guilty if they don't engage in sin. A person is going to feel guilty if they don't do what is contrary to Scripture, but is consistent with what they think is a true value system or moral system. So the terrorists who kill people are doing what their conscience tells them to do because it's so ill-informed. It's important to do two things then. First of all, it's important to inform your conscience accurately so you don't put yourself in a position to be living under guilt for not doing evil or living under guilt for not following heresy. Critical. But once the conscience is rightly informed, as it is by the Word of God, then you must respond to that conscience because it's a God-given warning device to keep you from disaster. When Paul was being accused of a secret hidden life of shame by the Corinthians who had been subject to the false teachers, he wrote the letter, 2 Corinthians, and this is what he said in 2 Corinthians 1:12, and it's so basic. He said, look, my testimony is the testimony of our conscience. You can accuse me of anything you want, but the testimony of my conscience is that in holiness and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. You can accuse me of anything you want, and I will say my conscience is clear. My conscience is clear. That's the way I want to live. I don't want to live with an accusing conscience. David said in Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, he was bearing terrible guilt before he confessed his sin. He said, my life juices are drying up. It was affecting his blood flow. It was affecting his saliva. It was affecting his nervous system. Literally, he was in physical collapse over the anxiety that was ripping and tearing at him because he had hidden sin in his life. You want to keep that conscience clear, that well-informed conscience. And you've been blessed to have a conscience that's rightly informed. You want to make sure you don't deny what it says. You don't want to train yourself to ignore it. It's good to feel guilt. It's good to feel shame. It's good to feel remorse and to feel it strongly, because that's God's gift to you, so you don't destroy your soul. In 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction, Paul says, this is what I'm after, is love from a pure heart and a good conscience. I want your conscience to be noble. I want your conscience to be affirming you. That's where the battle is fought. Down in verse 19, he says, keep faith, keep the faith, the content of truth, and a good conscience. Some have rejected that and suffered shipwreck. You want to wreck your life? Then misinform or ignore your conscience. Again, in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, he says, hold fast to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Chapter 4, verse 2, he describes false teachers as being seared in their conscience. The conscience isn't functioning. It's like scar tissue. It doesn't sense anything anymore. You don't ever want to get your conscience like that. And a repeatedly rejecting your conscience gets you there. I told a story about an air crash of an Avianca jet in Europe. Flew straight into a mountain with 200-plus passengers, everybody dead instantaneously. And when they recovered the black box, they wanted to hear what was said and what happened before the crash. The tape said this. The computer warning device went off as they got close to the mountain because radar was giving them reality. Reality was you're flying right into a mountain. And the computer box said, pull up, pull up, pull up, pull up, pull up, pull up, which you will hear in any airplane, any jet plane today. That device, sometimes when you're getting ready to take off, you'll hear it from the cockpit because they're testing the system. Pull up, pull up, pull up. Inexplicably, the pilot says, shut up, gringo, flipped off the switch. And within minutes, they hit the mountain. Conscience says, pull up, pull up, pull up. And conscience for you as a Christian is well informed. It knows reality. And if you say, shut up, gringo, you're going to make shipwreck or plane wreck out of your life. That's where the battle has to be won, people. And I know that because that's where I have to win the battle. You can be surrounded by all kinds of people who want to hold you accountable. You win or lose that battle where no one knows. You know, this is a challenge to think about. Your conscience fights all alone. All alone. All alone. But you lose a battle in there and eventually it'll show up on the outside. Your sins will find you out. Keep that conscience sensitive. Respond to the first impulse of that conscience. Don't train your conscience to ignore reality. Titus 1, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their mind and their conscience are defiled. That's the world. That they're going down the path to hell on a grease slide because their mind, that is what they believe, their system of belief is corrupt, and their conscience is also corrupt. The world misinforms, and then it tells you, don't feel guilty. I'm free. I can do what I want. It's me. This is the new buzz now. It's me. Hey, this is me. You got to take me as I am. This is me. I'm being true to myself. What nobility. But we're not like that. Our minds are informed by the Word of God. In fact, if I can take it even deeper, you have the mind of whom? Christ. And your conscience is sensitive. You don't ever want to do anything to silence it. So first of all, let's go back to our text. It is imperative that we get control from the inside out. Just quickly, I'll give you two other points here that he makes. Two, don't act like the godless pagans, verse 5. Don't operate in lustful passion like the pagans who don't know God. They don't set your standard for you. You're the very opposite of that. You know, we're called to holiness. I don't know how we can get this message across to what is called evangelicalism today. You would think that all we need in life is satisfaction, fulfillment, purpose, whatever. We're called to holiness. We're absolutely called to holiness. I just don't hear that. We're not to act like the world acts. Not in the lustful pathos, the excited emotion of our evil desires, epithumia, lustful passion. We don't act like non-Christians. We act in an opposite fashion. And I'm going to give you a third point. Verse 6, and this is really critical. And that no man or no one transgress and defraud his brother in the matter. What is that? Three simple things. Control your body. Don't act like the godless world. Three, don't take advantage of other people. Do not transgress. Step over the line and defraud someone in the matter of sexual conduct. What are you talking about, defraud? Play a nectane. It means to selfishly, greedily gain something at another's expense. That's what fraud is. It means to take advantage of someone. And the issue here is sexual sin. Do not take advantage of another person for your own sexual fulfillment. Let me tell you something. Ladies, if a guy comes along and tells you he loves you, and then wants to steal your purity, that's not love. That is defrauding you. That is stepping over the line to defraud you, to take something valuable from you for his own gain. Same with girls. You go after a guy, you tell that guy you love him, you do whatever it takes to get him to some degree committed to you, and then you start to take away his purity. That is fraud. That is fraudulent love. Listen, if a guy really loves you, he is going to hold you up and do everything to sustain your purity. That's what love does. Love doesn't defraud. Love doesn't rob. Love doesn't steal. Love doesn't plunder. And I'll tell you this. People say, well, what's wrong with having a little sex? We're going to get married anyway. You don't have any guarantee that if he would do that without being married to you, that he's not going to do that with somebody else he's not married to. Because he's already proven that he's willing to defraud. I understand grace operates in this, but gratification outside God's plan is a kind of fraud. And Matthew 18, Jesus said this, you'd be better off drowned than to cause one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. Pretty serious. That's the most serious statement that the Lord Jesus ever said to his church. Be careful how you treat my children. If you ever cause one to stumble into sin, which would include this kind of defrauding, you would be better off if a millstone were put around your neck and you were drowned in the depth of the sea. That's pretty serious stuff. You'd be better off dead than defrauding one of these little ones who believes in me. He's not talking about babies. He's talking about believers. Get your body under control by the power of the Word and the Spirit. Keep your conscience clear. Don't act like the world. Act the very opposite. and do not defraud one another. Nothing vague about it, nothing ambiguous about it. That's how you abstain. Now let me close with giving you a reason. Reason number one, verse 6, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we told you before and solemnly warned you. That's pretty clear, isn't it? The Lord is what? The avenger. I don't know about you, but I'd rather have His blessing than His vengeance. The Lord is the avenger. Please notice, the Lord is the avenger in all these things. It's inescapable. What that means is the Lord is the one who exacts judgment. That's the first reason. Second reason is verse 7. It's a positive reason. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. This is the effectual call to salvation. God didn't save you to be akatharsia, filthy. A catharsis is a cleansing, and akatharsis is something that's filthy. He didn't call you to filthiness. That's, by the way, how it's described, how sexual sin is described by the Bible. But He called you in sanctification. So one, you do this because the Lord is the avenger. You do it because God saved you unto sanctification. And then finally in verse 8, you obey not only because of God's vengeance and because of God's calling to sanctification, but thirdly, because of God's great gift. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. I mean, it's a pretty amazing statement. He says, how good is God to you? He gave you His Holy Spirit. He gave you His Holy Spirit. That is to say, the Spirit of Christ. That is to say, the Spirit of God. That is to say, the Holy One Himself has taken up residence in your life. You have all that God could give, Himself. Will you join Him to a harlot? Will you dishonor Him? This is, again, very clear. You have to deal with the vengeance of God. You have to reject the purpose of God, which is to call you into sanctification. And you have to disdain the gift of God, His Holy Spirit, who is in you and who desires to produce in you holiness. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'll close with this. My friend Ralph Kuyper many years ago went to St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York City and went over to the shrine, took his friend, because his friend was Catholic, and his friend went to, he said, I want to go to the shrine of St. Joseph, my patron saint. He went to St. Joseph's shrine, and he wanted to light some candles to have St. Joseph pray for somebody. And he went up, and all the candles were gone, and all the lights were out there, and there was a sign around St. Joseph's neck, and it said, do not worship here, shrine is out of order. And Ralph Kuyper said, my friend was very disappointed. But he said, I walked out of there and wondered to myself, if there aren't times in my life when I ought to have a sign hanging around my neck, do not worship here, this shrine is out of order. If I am going to be the shrine or the temple of the Spirit of God, then I want to manifest the Spirit and do that in gratitude to the God who has given me His Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank You for a great morning. Use us this day for Your glory, we pray, and keep us pure that Christ might be honored. In His name we pray, amen.
John MacArthur with the final installment today from the series A Plea for Personal Purity here on Grace to You. John, one point I know that you want to emphasize as you wrap things up. While God's standard for sexual purity is a high one, He has our best interest at heart, doesn't He? His standard isn't merely what's right, it's also what's best.
Absolutely, Carl, it is what is best. God is the Creator, and God knows what is best for His creation.
He wants us to have the highest and the best. He wants us to be fulfilled. He wants us to enjoy life to its fullest. And that means He wants us to walk in righteousness. You can't enjoy life with a guilty conscience. You can't enjoy life with an accusing conscience, with anxiety and fear and doubt and questions, because you know there's a secret life of shame, or that you're living in some kind of protracted sin. That just steals your joy, steals your peace, steals and robs you of being useful to the Lord and enjoying the blessing that comes through usefulness. So when we talk about a plea for personal purity, as we're doing in this series, we're not saying grit your teeth, say no to the things that are fun in life, and do what God wants you to do, even though it's painful. We're saying take the high ground, because the high ground is the ground of joy and peace and promise and fulfillment and blessing. It's also the high ground of usefulness. This is a tremendously important series we've been doing. It is available on 2 CDs or 2 MP3 downloads exclusively from Grace to You. You can order it today.
Although John originally preached this series at the Master's College, it's not just for young people. Whatever your age, young or old, you deal with the flesh, and you're still a target for the enemy. So learn how to hedge yourself against temptation. Pick up a copy of the study, A Plea for Personal Purity. Do that as you contact us today. Reach us by our toll-free number anytime, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The number is 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, 1-800-55-GRACE. You'll also want to make sure that you request the title, A Plea for Personal Purity. The cost for the 2 CDs is $16, or $6 if you're ordering the 2 MP3 downloads. Again, call our toll-free number to order the CDs, 1-800-55-GRACE, or order CDs or MP3s online at gty.org. Well, if you enjoyed John's radio ministry today, don't forget about Grace to You Television. It's available every Sunday afternoon on local cable channels in select cities. And also, you can watch it online as well as on DirecTV. For the complete listing of times and places, go to gty.org. Also, please let us know how God has helped you understand and apply His Word through John's verse-by-verse teaching. As you contact us, consider if the Lord would have you be a partner with Grace to You financially. Your giving is an important part of this ministry. Our mailing address is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or express your support on the phone by calling 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John and the entire staff, I'm Carl Miller, thanking you for listening, encouraging you to have a good weekend, and join us Monday for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You. In a culture that cries tolerance and says truth is relative, Christians can be tempted to compromise biblical truth. Learn how to live an uncompromising life next week on Grace to You.